Well, good morning. It is it's again good to be here. I don't know how you made out this week with the snow and all the other stuff. That first week, this first week of the new year has been a doozy, hasn't it? And rumor is that they're calling for more snow before the month is over. So I don't know, but. So we've been trying to kick off, at least I have tried to push us in the direction that what time I have left in this new year, understanding revival, looking into revival. What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for the body of Christ to be revived? And we all have a tendency to need revival, amen? We all need a fresh touch from God. We all need our eyes open and our hearts open to Him. And so this morning, I want to talk about brokenness. And not brokenness in the sense of, we're broken. We know that we're broken, right? We got issues, right? I've told you that before. You know, standing here, the guy standing here doing all the talking has got issues, okay? And so thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. But we all got issues. We're all broken. And Jesus came to restore and heal us, right? But the brokenness I want to talk about this morning in relationship to revival is our brokenness before God, right? In the essence of that He's in control, as we were just singing about being made new wine, that He's in control, that He's the one that calls the shots, right? His ways are higher than our ways, amen? And we don't always understand, amen? I can tell you just this week, I have seen things happen this week that I can't wrap my mind around from a Christian perspective. And all I know is that God is sovereign and He rules and He reigns. And listen, and that God, no matter what situation we see around us or what you're walking through currently, God is always victorious. Amen? God is never losing the battle, right? I know sometimes it seems like we're losing the battle, but God never loses, right? The victory is already won through Jesus, and now He is shaping us and carrying us and teaching us. And even in our darkest days, we need to remember, God, You are victorious always. And so, you know, we want to be really simple about the matter of revival. And this week I had pulled out an old book that I had read many years ago. If you ever get the chance to purchase this, it's a little small book called The Calvary Road by a guy named Roy Hessian. I don't know if you have ever read that book, but it's a fascinating book. It will take you deeper with the Lord, and it will stretch you and challenge you for sure. But I pulled it out this week and was reading it again. The very first chapter is discussing brokenness, and I just thought it would be good for us to review some of this material. And so, like I said, you know, we want to be simple about the matter of revival. Revival is just this. It's just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. And remembering that He's always victorious. Whatever may be our experience, whatever may be our failures, whatever dry spot you may find yourself in, Jesus hasn't lost. He's still victorious. He's still ruling and reigning, and He is never defeated. His power is endless, right? There's no limit to God's power. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? You know, there's a limit to my strength. There's a limit to your strength, what we can handle, right? And it seems like in those moments, that's sometimes when we turn and run back to God, when our strength is tapped out, right? And one of the things this week it made me think about is that in the book of Jeremiah in the second chapter, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and says, "My people have done two great evils." And I still think this is true of us today, and it's true sometimes of the church, right? We've done two great evils. We've forsaken the living water, and we're trying to dig cisterns for ourselves, right? We're trying to make our own way, right? Even though we're acknowledging God, but we're trying to do things in our own power and in our own way. And God says, these are two great evils. You're forsaking the only one who can actually give you living water, and you're trying to make a way by yourself, and you can't do it, right? We've talked about that for a couple weeks now. I can't do it. And so we have to keep our eyes on the one who can. On our part, all we have to do is to get in right relationship with him. And I know it sounds way easier than it is sometimes. To get in right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our lives and in our hearts. Right? If we would get in a right relationship with God, we'd see God's power move in our lives. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've seen it time and time again. And I've seen time and time again when I have gotten away from the Lord or gotten out of what pleases the Lord, and I'll find myself digging my own cisterns, trying to find living water where I'm never going to find it, when all I got to do is turn back to God. If we are to come into a right relationship with him, the first thing that we must do is that our will, which is nothing more than, you know, you hear this term in the church all the time, well, what's the will of the Lord? You know, and you may ask yourself that. Well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, here's what that word will means, right? Just simply means this: what pleases God. We make this way more complicated sometimes. What pleases God? So, with that understanding, we need to come into right relationship with him. And the first thing that we got to learn is that our will, the thing that pleases us, has to be broken to the thing that pleases him. Amen? We do a lot of things. Listen, even Christians, we do a lot of things that please us, that make us comfortable, right? That hey, this is comfortable for me, but God is not necessarily pleased. I'll say it again because that's a good place for amen, and you guys missed it, right? We sometimes, right, do what pleases us because it feels good for us and it's comfortable for us, yet the whole time we're not pleasing him. There you go. See? All right. I know. That stung a little bit. I got it. All right? But it's the truth. Right? And this is what Galatians says. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, and we need to be reminded of this, and you probably know this verse, but Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? Crucified, put to death, finished, right? Our old life, when we come to Christ, is finished. It is dead. It is now Christ who lives in the believer. He says, it's Christ who lives in me. And he goes on to say this, so I live in this earthly body by trusting not in my own way, but by trusting in the Son of God. By trusting, and that word trusting is to means to lean fully, to put my full weight and my full support in Jesus Christ and who he is. And he goes on to say this. I love it. I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if I keep the law, for if in keeping the law could make me right with God, then that means that Christ died for no reason. Right? If you and I could have kept the Ten Commandments, then Christ died for nothing, right? But the reality is, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the law of God. We are imperfect people, and we needed a Savior. And thank God he sent his Son. And thank God he sent his grace to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? I certainly celebrate that. And so Paul says, man, we are crucified to our old way of life. Right? Everything that I brought to my life, my 20-some years when I first came to know Christ, had to die and receive Jesus and be raised to life again through Christ. Amen? That's the born-again experience, right? When the Bible talks about when Jesus says you must be born again, right? That's what he's talking about. We have to die to our old way of life and live this new life. And it's not easy. Right? It's certainly not easy. We're going to just bounce around through some scripture because I want you to see. I'm not making this up. This is coming from the Word of God. Luke 9, I'll start at verse 21. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said, He will be rejected by the elders and the leading priest and the teachers of the religious law, and he will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if you want to be my follower, you must, I love this, you must give up your own way. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily, right? Not just on Sunday, but daily pick up your cross and follow me. I love what one old preacher said about the cross. Said, if you saw a man carrying his cross, you knew one thing for certain. He wasn't coming back. Right? It was an instrument of death. If you saw a person carrying the cross, you knew they were going to die. He said, you must give up your own way, take your cross up daily, and follow me. If you want to try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in all of his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before seeing the kingdom of God. Jesus says to these people, listen, there's only one way, and it's by following me. And it's giving up your way, what you think is right, what you think is just, what you think is fair, and accepting what I tell you and how I lead you. And you can hold on. You can try to hold on to your life, right? This is the trap that a lot of people fall in the church. We try to hold on to a little bit of our old life, right? That's another good spot for amen, right? Just trying to help here, right? I'm just trying to be an encourager, trying to help, right? We try to hold on to a little bit of our old life, don't we? Amen. That just means we agree. Amen means we agree, right? We all agree. But Jesus said you can't do that. It's all or nothing. You got to lay it down. Give up your own way. You have to daily, right? I love that. And that should encourage you, right? Because it's not a once and a done. It wasn't a, hey, I came up here to the altar. I prayed the prayer. I am good. I'm holy. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. Boom, I got it all together, right? No. Because Jesus knew who we are. Amen? So he says, daily, you must pick up your cross and follow me. Simply means one thing. Every single day, when we roll out of that bed and we swing our feet to the side of that bed before they hit the floor, we have to make a choice. Today, I will live for myself, or I will live for and through the power of the Son of God. That's the choice you have to make, right? That's the choice I have to make every single day. And listen, not only daily, but sometimes, maybe you guys don't, but me, sometimes multiple times through the day, Larry has to re-ask that question. Who are you going to follow in this situation? Who are you going to follow? You going to follow you? How's that going to work out for you, right? Usually, I don't know about you, but usually when I'm making the call, it doesn't work out too well for me, right? I give into my flesh. I follow what I want to do, what I think is fair, right? And God's saying, no, you got to follow me, son. You got to trust in me. I know you don't understand that. I know you don't see how that's fair, but I need you to trust me. I know how you don't see that that's just, but trust me. I'm in control, right? And so we have to keep following him. As we look honestly at our Christian life, we can see how much of this self there is in each one of us. If we would just do that honestly, it's so often that self is who's trying to live even our Christian life. The mere fact that we would use the word try, I'm trying, you know, how you doing, man? Oh, I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to follow Jesus, brother. I'm trying to follow Jesus, sister. It's hard. It is hard, right? But the mere fact that we use the word try means that we think still somehow in our little pea brains that there's something that I can do to live this Christian life. When really, all I can do is surrender to him. All you can do is surrender to him. It is self, too, who is often, even sometimes, doing Christian work. It's always self who gets, listen, I love this. It's always self who gets irritable. Amen? Right? I don't know about you, but my wife reminds me of that sometimes, right? It is self who gets irritable. It is self who gets envious. It is self who is resentful. It is self who is critical and worried, right? Ooh, worried. Yes. It is self who is hard and unyielding in your in our attitudes to others. It is self who is self-conscious, right? Anybody struggle with self-consciousness? Oh, come on, because I know a lot of the church does, because a lot of times if the pastor asks somebody to do something, well, I can't do that, pastor, right? Why? Because you're trusting in yourself. You're right, you can't do it, but you can if you would just let Jesus work through you, if you would trust in him. It's self who's self-conscious. It's self who is reserved, right? Yes, because you're worried about what? Will they like me? Will people be nice to me? Will they understand me, right? So even our reservedness is self. And as long as self is in control of us, we cannot please God. Whew. Seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Like, what hope do we have? Jesus is our hope, right? Jesus is our hope. The goal in that is this. Here's what God wants to do through us. Back in Galatians, you know this passage, chapter 5, verse 22. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of a life broken before God. That's what that life looks like. And that's where all of us need to be. And that's where all of us are trying to get to, right? But it's hard. Amen? It's hard. And so we have to keep pushing. We have to keep laying ourselves before our Heavenly Father and trusting him. I have shared these passages with you before out of Ezekiel, and I just want to touch on them real quick. But in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, and verses in chapter 36, 22 through 36, I'm not going to go there and read them. You can read them yourself. But read and circle in those passages. Again, I'll tell you, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, and 36, 22 through 36. Read through those passages. And circle every time God says, I will. I will put a new heart in them. I will remove their heart of stone. I will give them a new spirit. I will do, right? It's God, right? In other words, he's reminding us through the prophet Ezekiel, you can't do it, right? Jesus says in John 15, 5, apart from me, we can do what? Absolutely nothing. Apart from Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can't do diddly squat apart from Jesus, right? You are stuck in the mud. You're done. We have to depend on Jesus for everything. Being broken is both, listen, it's both God's work and our work. He brings the pressure to bear upon our lives, but we have to make the choice to surrender to his will, to surrender to what pleases God. If we are really open to conviction as we seek fellowship with God, and if we're willing to let the light light in its prime condition of fellowship with God, then God will show us the expression of this proud heart, this proud hard self that rules in all of us. And not only does it rule in us and sometimes always wanting to rear its ugly head in us, but it causes God pain, right? When we're constantly ignoring him, I'm going to do this, right? Well, we got this problem, right? And here's one way that we do it. When trouble comes, how many times is our first thought, I need to talk to God, right? I'm just being honest. The majority of the time, I'm trying to figure out in my head, what do I got to do to fix this? Man, what do I got to do? Or sometimes even, man, I got to call so-and-so and talk to them about this, right? But why would not our first response as his children be to turn to our Heavenly Father? Right? God, I can't do this. Right? I had a situation this week that again reminded me of my inabilities, and received a phone call from work to come in. We had a terrible accident where two children had been killed, and I was asked to come in to help the guys and the ladies that were on the scene when they got back to the station. And I can just remember that 10, 15-minute ride from my house to the firehouse thinking, God, I got nothing. I got nothing to say to them. What am I possibly going to say that's going to make any of this better? There's nothing, right? And so it's humbling. It's painfully humbling at times when we realize in and of ourselves we have nothing. If I don't have Christ, man, if we don't have this word hidden in our hearts, right, to be a lamp to our feet, right? It's this word. When in times like that, when I'm squeezed sometimes, I don't necessarily, it just comes out, right? Hey, well, the Bible says this. Or, you know, I can think about when this happened in Scripture. And I'm not usually quoting Scripture chapter and verse, but I'm telling the story of how God works, right? And so that's what we do. And we need to lay our hard self in his path and let him have his way with us. Let him break us, right? And we do that by just continually to keep seeking him. In Luke's gospel, the 11th chapter, starting at verse 9, he tells us that. He says, seek, knock, right? Keep coming. Excuse me. And so I tell you, keep on asking, Jesus said, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Listen, he says this, your fathers, he gives an illustration, your fathers, you fathers, if your children ask you for fish, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they asked you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course you wouldn't. So, if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When you're facing a situation that you don't know what to do, when you're overwhelmed with something, why do we not turn to him? He's our Heavenly Father. And he says, if you would ask, he would answer. And when he doesn't ask, keep seeking, right? And when you don't seem like he's there, keep knocking at the door. It will be open to you. God will respond to you. Maybe not in the time frame that you want, right? Because we want this. Yes, yes, right? Sometimes we got to do this a while. Right? God, please answer me. And God does answer. God will provide a way. God will give comfort in time, right? In his time. And that's the part we struggle with. See, again, that is us rising up in ourselves. I need you to do this right now. And God's saying, I need you to trust me. I know things you don't know. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep pursuing. Right? And I love that he gives that illustration. If we, as human parents, wouldn't give bad gifts to our kids, right? Then why do we think that God would do that to us, who's a perfect father, right? I don't know what your father was like, but God's a perfect father. And so we can trust him. Brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility. We talked about that last week. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's the response of humility to the conviction of God. God lays something on us. He convicts our heart about an area of our life that's out of line with him. And we have to respond in humility. In as much as conviction comes, we need to be broken continually. This can be costly for us, right? It's painful for us. It costs us because we have to make decisions. Either I'm going to keep doing what I want to do, or I'm going to lay that down and forsake that, even though I find some type of pleasure in that, I find some type of comfort in that, but that's not getting me where I need to be. So I'm going to lay that thing down, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to follow what God says to do. It's costly for us when we yield our rights and our selfish interests to Him. And this involves the confession and sometimes restitution to those that we've sinned against. So we have to just continue to follow Him. Jesus' willingness to be broken for us should be the motivation for us to be broken for Him. Right? It says it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, listen to what Jesus did. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's what Jesus did, right? And Jesus's willingness to be broken for you and I should be our willingness to be broken, right? It should motivate us to be broken for Him, to live for Him. I love, in the book, Roy Hessian gives this illustration of a worm and a snake, right? There's no box. I'm not going to pull snakes out. We don't do that here, right? That's crazy talk. But if you were to pick up a snake, right, and you start playing with that snake, and you're poking at it, what does the snake do? He starts to hiss, and he rears back like he's getting ready to strike, right? He's like, I don't know who you think you are, but I'm about to let you know who I am, right? But pick up a worm and poke at it, and what does a worm do? He just kind of shrinks up like, okay, I'm helpless, right? And in that illustration, that's brokenness. The snake sometimes is off in us. You're not going to tell me. I'm not going to do it that way. Well, that ain't right. Well, this is how it should be done, right? Fighting for our independence, our rights, which we were supposed to give up. When we're called to be the worm, right, in God's hand, just surrendered to Him. God, whatever you desire, what pleases you, Lord, that's what I'm after. Whatever you want, Lord, I want what you want, right? So I just think that's a great illustration. So we have to remember that we're here to be broken before Him. In Luke 9:23, we just read it again. He said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take your cross daily and follow me. We must warn each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Right? Listen to that. We must warn each other as brothers and sisters when we see somebody else in that position. It's our job, right? Don't give me that, well, judge not, Pastor Larry. The Bible says judge not. Yeah, well, read it in context then, please. Okay? Read the whole thing. Don't just cherry pick something out because that's what works for you. But read the whole context, right? Listen, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. We are to judge. As believers, he says, we are to judge those in the household of God, right? So that we make sure that we're staying where we're supposed to be, that we're watching out for one another, that we're caring for another. He says, what business do I have judging those outside of the church? I got no business judging those outside of the church. They don't know Christ. How can I expect them to act like a Christian if they don't know Christ? But as far as me and you go, there's certain expectations, amen? And we have a responsibility to hold each other accountable for the sake of love, not for the sake of judging. Oh, I'm better than you. Oh, how could you do that, right? I love the story of Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was in England preaching, and he wanted to go see the great Spurgeon. And as story has it, he knocked on Spurgeon's door, and Spurgeon answers the door with this big fat stogie in his mouth, right? And D.L. Moody steps back and says, "How could a man of God like you smoke that cigar?" And Spurgeon's response was, "And how can a man like a God like you be so fat?" Right? Overeating would be sinful, right? So tick for tack. You want to hold me accountable? That's great. Then I'm holding you accountable too, right? Let's love on each other that way, right? But we're supposed to hold each other accountable, right? Not to be rude, not to be mean, but because we love each other. Because we know, what does sin do to us? It kills us. It kills you. It kills you spiritually first. And at times, it'll kill you physically. But it'll kill you spiritually. It only takes a little opening for Satan to get into us. You guys got to remember, man, he's been doing this for thousands of years. He is a master manipulator. He knows how to twist the truth. He knows how to get you off track, get our eyes off of Jesus for 1 second, and we are open to the attack of the enemy. And so we need each other to hold each other accountable, all right? So don't just blow a brother or sister off, all right? Ask God. You've heard me say that before. Ask God, "Lord, is what they said about me true? Am I missing something? Am I not seeing what they say?" Right? So we have to love each other, hold each other accountable. By dying to self is not a thing that we can do once and for all. As I said a while ago, it's not a come up here the one time I pray the prayer and it's all done. There may be an initial dying. That's kind of an initial dying when I come to faith in Christ. I die to my old life. But the reality is, as I continue to walk with Him, God continues to reveal areas of my life or of your life where we need to lay this down, right? Hey, He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't belittle us. He lovingly walks with us and says, "Hey, son, hey, daughter, okay, I want to touch on this subject right now. This is an area of your life you got to put on the cross. You keep holding on to this thing, this is not taking you nowhere. This is sin. It's going to kill you. And I'm telling you, you got to put it down," right? And then we have a choice to make daily, right? Continually, we have a choice to make multiple times a day. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow me? Only then can the Lord Jesus be revealed constantly through us all day long. The choice will be for you and me in 1,000 different ways. Who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow me, what I think is right? Or am I going to get alone with Him and follow what He says is right? Listen, not once a day, not once a month. In 1,000 different ways a day, we face those decisions. Right? Amen? I mean, can we be honest with each other? Don't in 1,000 different ways? I'm telling you, man, you cut me off in traffic. Or you drive too slow in front of me. I fail that test almost every single day. So pray for me, right? Because I don't mean to be heaping stuff on you, especially I don't know you, but I'm like, what are you doing? Is Walmart giving out driver's license today? What's going on, right? And we laugh, but it's another area of my life that I've got to, why do you care? Right? Nothing bad happened. We didn't wreck. So I'm not going to get there as fast as I wanted to. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe God kept me from something, right? We have to surrender our brokenness to Him. It's something we're going to do thousands of times a day. It will mean no plans, no time, no money, no pleasure of our own. It will mean a constant yielding to those around us. Ooh. Right? I know you're excited about that, right? A constant yielding to those around us, even those who rub us the wrong way. Yielding to them. Why? Because in that, God is teaching you and I something about ourselves. Why does that person make me feel that way? And I can't do anything about their part of that, but God's just asking me to deal with my part, why I feel that way. For it's in yieldedness to God that is measured by our yieldedness to others. Every humiliation and everyone who tries to come against us is God's way of breaking us so that there is yet a deeper channel for the life of God to live in and through us. Whew. That's heavy stuff. Every difficult relationship you have is God's way of breaking you and I so that we can have a deeper life with Him. Because He's trying to teach us stuff about ourselves and our desperate need for Him. Because I know, just like there's people in my life that I go, I really struggle to love that person, right? You guys got some people in your life that you're thinking of right now. You're like, I don't love them. I don't even like them. You're talking about loving them. I don't even like them, right? But God's wanting to teach you something about yourself in that. There's something wrong. There's something wrong, and God wants to show you. The question is, will you be a snake or will you be a worm? You see, the only life that pleases God, and the worship team can come up, the only life that can please God and that can be victorious is His life in us. Never my life, never your life lived for the world to see, but our life surrendered to Him so that He can live in us. No matter how hard we try, we don't have it, right? But in as much as our self-centered life is the exact opposite of His, we can never be filled with His life unless we're prepared to be broken. Unless we're prepared to let God break us. And so, brothers and sisters, we just have to continue to follow after God. We have to continue to seek God, right? You and I don't have the strength in and of ourselves. We have to be completely dependent upon Him. And I don't know about you, but I still got a long way to go. And I don't know when my time on earth is up. And you don't know when yours is. Could be today. God didn't promise you you're going to make it out of here and get home safely, right? No promises to live and to be 80, 90, 100 years old. We don't have those kind of promises. What we have is a promise that God sent His Son for us, that we could be redeemed and renewed, and we could be saved from sin, and we could live a life that glorifies Him. Do you know that? God, Christ dying on the cross wasn't just to save you from hell. It was to redeem you, but also renew you to live a life that glorifies God and points other people to Him so that they could know the redemption and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that comes through God, through His people. I heard one time somebody say, the greatest miracle is not somebody necessarily being healed. The greatest miracle in the world is God taking an unholy, unrighteous man or woman and redeeming them and turning them around and making them holy and then sending them back out in the world to live that life in front of everybody. That's the greatest miracle in the world. And that's what God's called you and I to do, to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. But you can't do it unless you're going to live broken in front of Him. Put your pride away. Put your self-righteousness away. Put your rights away. That's the Christian life. And man, I'm telling you, those benefits will carry well beyond, I think, our earthly life. I posted a poem on Facebook this morning. And it's called 100 Years From Now. And it says this: it will make not much difference, friend, 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or on a floating river scow. If the clothes you wear are tailor-made or pieced together somehow. If you eat big steaks and beans and cake 100 years from now. It won't matter about your bank account or the make of your car that you drive. For the grave will claim your riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline we all must meet, and no one will turn up late. It won't matter then all the places you've been, each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain for which some man always bow? For your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. And I had somebody comment to that, and I said, it doesn't matter. It won't matter then. And I said, it will matter. There will be things that matter 100 years from now. How we lived. Can you imagine that? Picture that thought. That 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, that there's people on this earth that have faith in Christ because you pass your faith on to somebody. And they pass that faith on to somebody. And they pass that faith on to another generation. And 100 years from now, there's people who live for Jesus and love Jesus because 100 years later, you surrendered to Him and you were broken before Him. I know that's hard for us to fathom, but that's a reality. I stand here as a follower of Jesus today because of what people did 100 years ago. And so do you. And 100 years from now, there'll be people who will have faith in Christ because of the way you lived, or they won't have faith because of the way you lived. So, the question is to you, will you be the snake or the worm? You're going to live a broken life before Him, or are you going to keep deciding, I'm going to live my own life? It's a choice that each one of us have to make. And I pray for each one of you, and I ask you to pray for me that every single day, 1,000 times a day, we make the right choice. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.